Lord, I do want to ask for your help this night. We just really want to thank you for each and every one that come out to study your word. We just pray, Lord, that you bless each and every one here tonight, that you meet the needs in their lives, that you encourage them in your word, and help me, Lord, to bring forth your word with clarity and boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore pray ye. And Jesus here is saying the manner in which we are to pray, not necessarily in the exact words, but in this sense and in this manner. And we remember in our lesson last week, Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and 8, the previous verse, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." Well, verse 7, let's read it also. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And so Jesus isn't giving us something here to just repeat robotically. There's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful thing to say it together in unison. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But we are to understand what we are praying. And that's why, of course, it's such a great thing to study this or anything. We want to pray with the understanding. And he began by saying, "Our Father." And that kind of takes the selfishness out of it. It's not my Father, but it's your Father too. It's our Father. So Jesus starts it with the spirit of unity in thinking of everybody. Our Father. And that word, the Aramaic word for Father is Abba. Now, when we have a little child, usually the first words it will say is mama or dada.
Dada would be first, right?
And a little Jewish child, the first words that they would say would be Abba. That was the first words a little Jewish child would say. And when Jesus used this word, Abba, our Abba, he is talking to us about intimacy with God. He is teaching us what the Father is. This was a radical thing in the religion of the day. They did not have the concept or the idea that a person could actually have a relationship with God with that intimacy. And let's read a couple scriptures where this word is used. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. And the Lord's Prayer begins by teaching us that we can have an intimate relationship with God. Mary Jane said tonight that Jesus is going to talk to us. Well, yes, he is. Yes, he is. And that's what we all need to understand. You know, and a lot of people, they'll say in their mind, yeah, I believe that can happen. But we need to believe with our hearts, yes, Jesus really does want to speak to us. He wants to have that relationship with us, just like a loving parent does with a little child. He wants to be our Abba. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have been adopted into the family of God, and our Father wants us to look to him just like a little child looks to their godly earthly parents. What a lesson. Intimacy with God is what Jesus is trying to get across to each and every one of us. And that's how we should look at prayer. We should look at prayer as a time when we don't address somebody that is far away and fearful and angry, but we're talking to our Father, and He wants us to come, and He has that love for us that a godly parent has for a child. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is what Jesus wants us all to have. Galatians chapter 4.
Is that in the Old Testament?
No. That's
I get confused.
Right after the book of Romans. It's Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians.
Right here, Clark.
Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And the Apostle Paul says again here, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And the Holy Spirit within us will move us. We talked last week about praying in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach us that we have been adopted. John chapter 1:12 said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And as sons, the Spirit of adoption, we've been adopted into the family of God, so we can address our Father on an intimate, personal basis. So this is the basis of prayer that we need to understand as we come to our Father. That's the basic thing we want to understand. And prayer is dialogue with God. We talk to Him just like a little child would take their needs unto their earthly parents. And godly parents will do anything for their children that would, of course, sometimes children want things wouldn't be good for them, and we're the same way. We'll ask God for things that if we got them wouldn't really be good to us. So sometimes He has to say no or not right now. But we have a loving Heavenly Father that does care about us and our situations. When nobody else will, the Lord cares. And we need to keep this in our minds as the very first precept of prayer. He goes on in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And what that means is holy. Holy is your name. What, Donna?
We're back in Matthew.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, a lot of people today, they think that God's last name begins with a D. It doesn't. And we live in a very pagan world that usually when you hear the name Jesus, it's in a blasphemous way. But all those that take the name of God in vain, and I heard a preacher say this today, I really liked it. Those that take the name of the Lord in vain, they will go to hell. And if you don't believe that, just get you an asbestos suit and hang on. Because that's where you're going to go. And
if anybody says that in front of me, I'll say, "My God's last name is not Dan."
That's right. And this is so common. But one of the main things, and we're going to look at something prophetic. Let's talk just a little bit about Bible prophecy. You wouldn't think that this would relate to Bible prophecy, but it does. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Because the Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's begin reading it about verse 17. We're going to see what a big problem God has with people taking His name in vain. Of course, this was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? One of the big ten. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the nation of Israel was raised up to be a witness to the holiness of God and the sacredness of His name. And all of the nations around Israel, they profaned the name of God. And what is going on now in the Middle East, I'm sure you're all aware of the turmoil and the problems in the Middle East. This is all the result of God being angry with his name being taken in vain. And I'm going to show you that. All right, Ezekiel 36:17, read with me. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And this took place in 586 BC. God judged Israel, and they were dispersed among all the nations. Now, in verse 20, it says, and when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. They shouldn't have done that. People today think there's absolutely no consequences for profaning the name of God. There are dire consequences. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and they are gone forth out of the land. And I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Now, Israel was supposed to teach the world that the name of God was holy. They did not do that. God judged them. And because of his holy name, God is going to do something in these last days. All to get across to people that his name is holy. People today have very little reverence for God or the things of God. A lot of times, even church people don't. But God is going to give a great object lesson that he is holy, that his name is holy, and that he is to be feared. Let's read what he's going to do. In verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, when did that happen? When did God fulfill that? Israel was judged in 586 BC, and again in 70 AD, God destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple with the Roman Emperor Titus. But in 1948, Israel became a state again. And today, Mary Jane's been to Israel 3 times.
Oh, really?
And today, Israel exists as a nation. And then he says in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And this tells us that this is something that will be fulfilled after the coming of Christ. So we're looking at Israel coming back in 1948. Now let's see how God is going to deal with the blasphemers that blaspheme his holy name. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. You know, is there anything more aggravating than for somebody to just disrespect you? To just disrespect you and treat you like you're nothing and look down on you? That's very aggravating. Well, that's the way God is too. He doesn't like it. So God is going to deal with this blaspheming my name thing. And this is all what about Israel coming back to the land is. God is going to teach people to respect his holy name. And he's using the regathering of Israel to do that. And the judgment that is going to be poured out on the blasphemers is going to be a lesson. Now let's just read a couple verses to put this into perspective. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Even when God is burning these people with fire, they're still going to blaspheme God. And in verse 10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. There is an ungodly world that is going to blaspheme God even when the judgment of God is falling upon them. So it's all about whether a person will understand that God is holy and give him the reverence and the place in their life that he deserves. A lot of preachers will tell you that if you ever had a relationship with God, that you're going to go to heaven no matter what you do. I'll just make it easy for you. That's a lie. They teach grace in such a way that they say that grace will get you into heaven no matter what you do. That's just not true. Sin has to be confessed. And the grace of God is deep and wide as an ocean. But one thing it won't do is forgive your sins if you don't confess them. All we have to do, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all you got to do. You just have to honor God's holy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And a lot of preachers too, they'll tell you that we're not going to go through anything hard, that America is God's country, that we're going to fix things and everything will be fine, and we're just going to get raptured out before ever anything gets too tough. I'll just make that easy for you too. That's just a lie also. God's people need to get this relationship with God in prayer to where we think not of getting out, but of going through. Being able to have that relationship with God to where we reverence him and have that relationship to whatever need we have, we can go to God and our loving Heavenly Father, and we can have that trust that he can see us through anything. So just make sure that we live that life of faith to where these things won't be a concern about us. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And I'm sure we all know it by heart. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Excuse me, I didn't read that right, did it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Now let's think just a little bit about what the kingdom of God is. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. And let's just have a little review here on the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of God is, it's the rule or reign of God over you. And if God is the Lord of your life and you are serving him, you're in the kingdom of God. But if he isn't, you are not. Well, I'll not say no more about that. But let's read Matthew 3 and 2. And this is what John the Baptist preached. He says, in saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. I actually heard the other day two of the biggest preachers in America. They were on a television program. And they were priding themselves in the fact that they don't preach repentance. They say, we don't use the word repent because that puts people off. And they actually made fun of preachers that would preach repentance and call people forth to come up and repent of their sins. But whatever they're doing, it's not Christianity. Jesus in Matthew 4:17, He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. And if we're Christian ministers, we will preach repentance also. Now, in Luke, and that's the only way to come into the kingdom of God, you have to repent of the fact that you're a sinner and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And a lot of times at funerals, and you know, I hate doing funerals, and when I do, I'm not unkind. I can't ultimately say whether people go to heaven or hell. But a lot of times there are people, and you know, you don't know what people do in their final minutes. I know all that. But there's a lot of times that there's people that have lived their life with no regard for God at all. They have never served him. They have never cared about the things of God. And then they go have their funeral and some preacher will preach them into heaven. Well, I hope they go. But the only way to go is to repent, to be born again, and serve God as he is your Lord. If Christ is your Lord, you're in the kingdom. If he's not, you're not. You're in your own little world. And that little world doesn't turn out too good for us. Now, Luke 17, 21. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. And Jesus said here, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That means it's in my heart, it's in your heart. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our heart, and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the kingdom of God is within us. Now, one day, let's read one more scripture on the kingdom of God. John chapter 18 and verse 36. And Jesus said here, John chapter 18 verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. You're not going to see real Christians fight to get control of this world. They're not going to want it. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. His kingdom is not now from hence, but when the Lord returns, it will be. The Lord will return, and he will set up his rule on this earth. And as I was talking with Mary Jane before the lesson, I think you and I could live to see it. I think we could all live to see it. Because I believe that the Lord will return very soon. I really believe that. And I believe we're going to be seeing things that are going to be bearing this out. I think anybody that's paying attention understands that things are changing. That there are things in our world that are happening that we've not seen politically, weather-wise, globally,
everywhere.
In a lot of ways and in a lot of places. And I think even unsaved people sense this. There's a nervousness about people. But just like Jesus said, it's not a time to be fearful, but it's a time to have that relationship with God that we're not going to be moved and we're not going to be shaken. Now, let's just think about what Jesus said here. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are there any sick people in heaven?
No.
Well, if Jesus wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then I guess it's okay to pray for people to be healed, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And let's look at something else Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And here's another thing that a lot of people think is controversial. Well, it is controversial to a lot of people. It really should not be. Matthew chapter 12, and let's read verse 28. A lot of people and a lot of entire denominations are committed to the proposition that the gifts and the miracles of God have ceased, that that was just for the days of the Bible, and that those things no longer take place. Now listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Jesus said, and of course, as we read the New Testament, Jesus would cast devils out of people. He cast the devil out of the man in the synagogue in Capernaum and many others. And he says, if I cast devils out of people, that means the kingdom of God is here right now. And when Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that means his children have the authority to cast out devils, to pray for the sick, just as much now, you see. And the reason why, and those things are still happening, and the reason why they don't happen more, that, you know, the biggest reason for unanswered prayers? It's unprayed prayers. The reason why a lot of people, and of course, if people don't believe these things can happen, you don't have to worry about God using you for doing any of these things. Now, let's read Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Mark. And, well, before we go, excuse me, I'm going to read the next verse. In verse 29, he says, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Now, who's the strong man in this verse Jesus is referring to? He says, you got to first bind the strong man. He's talking about the devil, isn't he?
Yes.
And what happened at Calvary? And I'll not read you the scriptures, but in Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, it says that at Calvary, he defeated every principality and power. He bound the strong man at Calvary. And when our faith is in the cross, we can bind Satan in our lives. Satan has no more authority in our lives than that which we give him. The only way, I want you to think about this, but the only way the devil can have any authority in your life is to get you to believe a lie. Every problem you have in your life, in my life and in your life, it's because you have refused the truth and believed a lie. And it starts out when we're very young, and it continues until we're very old. But when we want to bind the strong man and put the lies out of our life and accept the truth, we can do that because Jesus has bound that strong man and the kingdom of God has come to us. Now let's read the Gospel of Mark. And do any of you, I don't know what all Bible translations you all use, and I'll just share my bias with you. I would not put any confidence in anything but the King James Bible. That's a long story. But if you have a new translation or a lot of your different translations, a lot of times there's a footnote on this scripture, and it will tell you that this scripture should not even be in the Bible. And this is in the NIV Bible and in many other Bibles that are these newer translations. Now, if you're going to have a scripture in the Bible, and then you're going to have a footnote that says this really shouldn't be in the Bible, you might as well just tear it out and get rid of it. But just ask yourself, why would the devil want people to believe that this shouldn't be in the Bible? Let's just read it. In Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. We are to take forward the kingdom of God. And if you take forward the kingdom of God, I guarantee you there's going to be some little devils come at you. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We are to have faith in our Father that He wants His kingdom to come on earth as it is into heaven. So it's okay to pray for healing of the sick. It's okay to cast out devils. It's okay to speak with new tongues. And whenever we disbelieve these things, we just hinder God from using us. We're here to be God's little helpers, aren't we, Mary Jane? That's what we're here for. And the more we yield unto the Lord, that's the way we do that. Now, we're going to be talking more about deliverance here in just a little bit. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. So that's what I encourage you to do. And it's fruitless to argue. I debated a Baptist preacher here in town in a church, and we had a public debate. And he said that the gifts of the Spirit are all passed away. And he was a very nice man, and I knew him well. But his point in the debate is the gifts of the Spirit have all passed away. And I affirm that no, the gifts of the Spirit have not passed away. They have always been in the church, and they continue to be in the church. And so we had this debate. But whenever you don't believe what the Bible says, we just hurt ourselves. It doesn't matter, but it is just so sad when people limit the hand of God. Have faith in God. That's what I want to encourage each and every one of you to do. Believe God. Don't disbelieve God. Believe God. And go to your Heavenly Father in prayer just like He's your Father. Like He is your Abba. And understand that He wants His kingdom to come on this earth. And whenever we pray in God's will, and it's God's will to establish the kingdom, you will see God move in mighty and miraculous ways. Now, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this relates back. Let's go to the book of Exodus, and let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 16, and we'll read in verse 4. And I'm sure most of you know the story of how God fed the children of Israel with manna in the wilderness. And we're going to go back and look at that again, because this gives us a picture of how we are to depend upon God for our daily needs. Now, Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day shall they prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So every day the Lord rained manna down from heaven. And then on the sixth day, so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath, He gave them twice as much so that they could prepare and have to eat on the Sabbath day. Now, if God did it then, could God do it now?
Yes.
He absolutely could. And God will do whatever He has to do to take care of His children that come to Him with, give us this day our daily bread. We need to understand that we have a God that cares about us and wants to meet our needs. Now let's go down to verse 16. Let's read a little more about this manna. Let's go over here to Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, you know, isn't there always somebody when you're told what to do, somebody's got to not do it right. You know, isn't that just the way of it? But it says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And the lesson for us here, God provides for us, but when we are selfish, and you know, God doesn't only provide for your needs, he gives us a lot of wonderful things to enjoy. But when people are selfish and they want to start taking more unto themselves without wanting to give unto God or anyone else, it starts to stink, doesn't it? It starts to stink, and people like that just have a smell about them, and you can smell it. And this is the great lesson that the Lord wants to teach us. Give us this day our daily bread, that we are to depend upon God. Now let me ask you this. Does that mean, and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Does that mean that we are not, how to put it, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. If we are to depend on God for our daily needs, does that mean that it is wrong for us to try to prepare ourselves, for a hard time or a hard situation? To store up food. Like when he says, I've heard a lot of people say that, or not a lot, but I've heard some, that when God said, give us this day our daily bread, that you're only supposed to have enough food in the house for one day. And I think that's just goofy. But let's read Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, and I think the Lord will say this better than I will. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. In other words, if you're a wise and a prudent man, you can see trouble coming, and you'll prepare for it. If you see, if it comes on the news that there's a tornado warning, or there's a hurricane coming, if you've got a brain in your head, you're going to do what you can to help yourself in that situation. And the same way, as we look at our world, and as we look at what's happening, if we're wise and prudent, we'll do the common sense things that we can do to help ourselves in these situations and these times. And if we'll just do whatever we can do, the Lord will certainly do over and above and beyond that. But Proverbs 22 and 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. In other words, a wise man, they'll see trouble coming and they'll try to get ready for it. But a simple man, they just go headlong. And, they just go right into trouble. I was talking to a person that I work with about a lot of the things that were happening in the world and this or that. And I told him that I thought it was a pretty serious situation. And his response was, I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live in fear. Well, I'm not going to live in fear either. But if you're a prudent person, you can have enough common sense to see what's coming before it happens. And we've got some trouble coming down the road. And I don't say that to scare anybody, but I just say that you know, we need to have faith in God, that we need to be wise and prudent, and just do the common sense things that we need to do to live in these times. And of course, the first thing is to have this relationship with God to where we know that He wants us to come to Him, dependent upon Him for our daily needs. And that we have a God that's powerful enough to rain down manna if He need be. Now, verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in the Word of God, sin is a debt. That's another word people don't like to talk about. Sin. Now, let's look at James. The book of James, chapter 2 and verse 10. The book of James, chapter 2 and verse 10. I'll give you a moment there to turn to it. Does anybody have a question or a comment or something they want to say on what we've talked about so far? Anybody have a question? Well, thank you, Mary Jane. And anybody can comment if you agree with me. No. Well, good. But I hope I expressed that properly. And it's not my intent to scare anybody, but you don't want to just be, you know, this idea that if we just ignore everything, it'll go away. You know, that's not a very wise way to live. Now, James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How many here have ever told a lie? How many here has ever stolen anything? How many here has ever had a dirty thought?
I stole one thing.
And the point is, Jesus or James here said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And the only way that we could stand before God and not go to hell is to be perfect. And of course, nobody is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sin problem. We have a sin debt. Sin is a debt that we owe to God because He's holy. You know, we hear a lot about the love of God, and oh, He is. But He is also holy. And God, the book of Habakkuk 2 and 3, says God is too holy even to look upon sin. So, if we ever have a hope of entering into God's presence, and of course, this is our hope when we leave this world, we have to do something about that sin problem. And there's only one thing we can do about it. Let's look at the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter 3. And the next verses are going to amplify the thought here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's the next scripture. It's going to talk about something we've talked about quite a bit lately because Jesus talks a lot about it, and that's forgiveness. Now, Romans chapter 3, and let's begin here with verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll not find anybody that hasn't told a lie, that hasn't stole something, that hasn't had improper thoughts. And if we don't do something about our sin problem, we'll stand before God as a lying, stealing adulterer. All of us. And we can't stand like that. Now in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace. That word justified means we're declared not guilty by the grace of God, which means that if you get something by grace, you don't deserve it. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And we have to have faith in His blood, that the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary was for our sin debt. We got a sin problem. We have to have faith that He shed His blood for our sin problem, and that when we believe, let's just read on, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, That doesn't mean, and a lot of preachers preach that when you get saved, he forgives your sins, past, present, and future. Well, God doesn't forgive you of your sins before you commit them. He's made provision. But when you sin, you have to ask God to forgive you. For remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God is the justifier, and he is just. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is just because he paid the sin debt. He is just. He paid it with his own debt, so he is just to justify you by faith in his blood. You see. So he is not only the just, but the justifier. And the only way that we can stand before God as anything but lying, thieving, adulterers, the whole bunch of us, is to have faith in his blood, to repent and believe the gospel and receive that new birth and to enter into the kingdom of God through faith. And that's what we do. Now, Matthew chapter 6, and let's read verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And I don't think we're going to get through all of this evening, but we'll get into a few more thoughts. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus said, "And lead us not into temptation." You know, and a lot of times people will do everything they can to put themselves in the middle of temptation. If you know you've got a problem with something, don't put yourself in the middle of it. You know, the Bible says to flee from temptation. And that's okay. There's all things. I think we all have things that'd be better for us to get away from than to try to get around and overcome. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, let's look at a couple verses. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 15. And let's just read verse 14 also. James, chapter 1, and verse 14. And let's think just a little bit about how temptation works. Heard a real good sermon this evening, and the preacher called it the 12 steps to an affair. Yeah. Did you hear that?
Yes.
And it talked about what happens when men and women go out and commit adultery. And it doesn't just happen at once, but it happens gradually.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't start with the big things, it starts with the little things. But in James chapter 1, verse 14, let's read. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Or he's trapped.
Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin will start with a simple thought. You will just have a thought that the devil puts in your mind. And then you will begin to dwell on it. And you'll explore this thought in your imagination. And you'll begin to think about this thing. And in your imagination, well, how nice and how enjoyable would that be? And then you will actually begin to contemplate it in the real world. And you will begin to think about actually doing it, and then you will surrender your will and you will actually do it. It's a progression. It's a progression. And when you see this cycle starting in you, as Barney Fife would say, you need to nip it in the bud.
Nip it in the bud.
So this is how it works. It doesn't just happen all at once. But it's a progression, and we need to understand that. And when we see the devil working on us, we need to, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, let's look at verse 13. There's something else here. Maybe we can get one more thought. James chapter 1, verse 13. And there's one more thought, I think, here we can explore this evening. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And I want to read something. There's a big lesson here for us to understand. Of course, there's so many things for us to understand. But let's look at Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22, and verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, wait a minute. I thought God didn't tempt anybody. Now, here the Bible says God tempted Abraham. And in our book in James, it says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And when James said that, in other words, God will not tempt you to do evil. In other words, if you're an alcoholic, God's not going to set a whiskey bottle in front of you. That's going to be the devil. Or God's not going to send some scantily dressed bimbo your way for temptation, or some nice-looking, handsome young man. But God will tempt us like he tempted Abraham, and God will put you in a tough situation to see if you will serve him or not. Now, let's bear this out with one more scripture. While God does not tempt you to evil, he will tempt you to see if you will pass the test and really serve him or not. Now, let's look at one more scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And it talks about the temptation of Israel. You know, a lot of people will tell you that everything good is from God, everything bad is from the devil, and if you're going through a hard time, that it's always the devil. And that's just not true. Because the Lord will test you to see if you will serve him or not. And he will put all of us through hard times and hard places just to test us to see if we will serve him or not. God tests us and tempts us in that way. He won't tempt you to do evil, but he will tempt you to see if you'll really follow him or not. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is the passage that the Lord quoted unto the devil. The Lord quoted Deuteronomy unto the devil. And this is the passage he quoted during the wilderness temptation. You'll recognize it, I'm sure. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to tempt, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. God brought them into the wilderness to find out what was in their heart to see if they would really serve him or not. God will tempt you in that way. God will not tempt you to do evil, but he will tempt you to see what's really in your heart. And verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And if you'll remember, this is the verse that Jesus quoted to the devil in the desert. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. And the whole lesson of the manna, it was to prove them what's in their hearts. God brought them into a situation to where every day they had to go to God for their daily needs. We're going to be there again. We're going to be there to where every day we're going to have to be able to go to God for our daily needs. And that's why we want to make our faith strong now. We want to develop a relationship with our Heavenly Father where we can say, Our Father, our Abba, holy is your name. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation, and on and on. That's why this Lord's Prayer is so important, because we need to understand these precepts in prayer, because they're more valuable to us than literally our daily bread. So I think we'll stop here with this scripture this week. And does anybody have a question or anything they'd like to ask or say before we close out in prayer? I really appreciate each and every one of you coming to study with us. Just pray that the Lord blesses you, increases your faith, and gives you a stronger relationship with Him than you've ever had. Anybody at all have a question? Well, let's just pray.
I don't have a question, but I think a lot of our people should hear what you're telling them. Come on, make it available.
Well, thank you, Mary Jane. That's very kind of you to say that.
I mean, in deliverance ministry and everything, people say, well, if they just stop, they can't just stop.
That's right. No. That's with me. I can't stop us. And where we'll pick up next week, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from it. We're going to be talking about deliverance next week in our next lesson. But let's just pray. And after we've talked about prayer, I hope we can all be encouraged to pray more and to pray with faith to our Heavenly Father. But let's just close out. Father, our Abba, we do thank you for this chance to be together. We thank you for each and every one here. Lord, it's my prayer that you meet everyone needs here, mine also, as a loving Heavenly Father. We know, we take great comfort that you care about us. You care about our lives and our little situations. They're important to you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for our provision. We thank you for our deliverance. And Lord, truly, keep Satan from tempting us. Lead us in the paths that you'd have us go. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He certainly does. Yeah.